Matthew 24. Boy, this has been an enjoyable study, hasn't it? Through this great prophetic chapter, there's been a lot of good meat to chew on through this study. And I've been enjoying going through it myself. And it's exciting because it definitely puts things into perspective and puts things into focus that we are living in those last days. Amen? I believe the Lord is coming back very soon. And I'm so looking forward to it. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Come now. Come before I get done this message, Lord, because there's some tough things in here that I don't really want to have to get through, but rescue me, Lord. Oh, man, that's good. But he's coming soon. Amen. Where did we leave off last week? We left off in verse 29. Now, let's do this. Let's read from verse 15, read on down. And then we're going to just address a couple things before we get into verse 29. Because starting in verse 15, we're dealing with that period now, looking at that tribulation time, more specifically dealing with that great tribulation, the last 3.5 year period of the last 7 years. And it says there in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And of course, remember, that was dealing with the Antichrist that was going to bring an end to that peace treaty, that covenant that he had set at the beginning of the 7 years, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet in his 70 weeks prophecy there in Daniel 9. And the Antichrist is going to, halfway through the tribulation, go into the temple and seek to be worshipped himself. 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, I believe it was, chapter 5 tells us that. And then, this is what Jesus is speaking of when he says the abomination of desolation. That's what it was. It's this false order of worship. It's when the Antichrist is going to go in and seek to be worshipped. And then he tells his people, the Israelites, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And of course, we see these Jewish terms. He's speaking to the people of Israel because there is going to be that remnant of Israelites that are going to be saved during the tribulation. He's not speaking to the church or to Christians. We're going to be raptured up at this point. He's speaking to Israel, using Judea. Being on the housetops, that's something that they would be doing in Israel. It's like their patio, their housetops. And then, of course, on the Sabbath. We wouldn't be worried about the Sabbath, but the Jews are going to be worried about the Sabbath. Pray that your flight doesn't take place on the Sabbath, because, of course, everything shuts down on the Sabbath. If you're looking to hop in a taxi or a bus to get yourself out of there, those aren't going to be running. Pray that you're not up on the you know, high floor of a high rise, because in Israel they got the Shabbat elevators that just go down and stop on every floor, so that you don't have to go into the elevator and hit your floor number, because that would be labor, that would be breaking the Sabbath. So if you're sitting on a high rise and you begin to see the abomination of desolation, you better not be up there, because that's going to be a long way down on that elevator, stopping on every floor. So he's saying, man, pray that that's not taking place on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, it says, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is going to be a mighty outpouring there of God's wrath. There is going to be an incredible period of judgment and bloodshed, such as not ever been seen before. And I mentioned last week how we think about, you know, events like the Holocaust, as horrific as that was. Man, what's going to be taking place in the tribulation is going to be, you know, way more than what we witnessed in those days. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Speaking of Israel there being the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So we went through that last week, and I'm not going to go into it again. If you missed it last week, pick it up online. The messages are there, so you can follow through what we talked about last week. But dealing with this period of the tribulation. Now, this morning, before we get into our passage, I thought it'd be good to quickly review the purpose of the tribulation. Now, we believe here at this church that the Lord has set aside 7 last years where he's going to be once again dealing with his people Israel. And we believe it's going to be this period of the tribulation where he's going to be dealing with his people Israel. We saw that through the 70 weeks of Daniel there in that prophecy that was given. There were 70 groups of 7 years that were prescribed to Daniel and to his people, to the Jews. And the first 69 groups of years lined up from the going forth of the decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, lined right up to the day to when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, being exalted as the Messiah, that triumphal entry. And that was that first 69 groups of 7 years. And now that last group of 7 years has kind of been set aside. And as you go through Daniel chapter 9, you begin to see that it's going to begin again when the prince of the people, speaking of the Antichrist, is going to be setting up that covenant. But then it says halfway through, he is going to again come into the temple as we see the abomination of desolation there. And so this is the last 7 years is that tribulation period. Now, the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out upon the wicked. Now, we want to get into this period of the tribulation. Why should the church be spared? I believe, as I'm kind of getting into here, I believe that the church is going to be raptured up before the tribulation takes place. I believe that the rapture can take place at any time now. There's no more prophecies that need to be fulfilled, no more events that need to take place for the Lord to come back and rapture up his church. I believe that's going to come at any time. And sometime after the rapture, the tribulation period is going to be ushered in, that last 7 years. When that's going to be ushered in, we don't know. It could be right after the rapture, could be a few years after the rapture. We don't know. But it's going to begin when, again, that Antichrist sets that covenant up with his people. People are looking for peace right now. People are wanting to establish peace. And that's going to come when the Antichrist brings in that false sense of peace. Now, many ask, well, why should the church be spared from tribulation? Why wouldn't the church go through the tribulation? In fact, there are thousands of Christians today that are going through tribulation and trial. Aren't thousands, millions around the world and all through history as believers been martyred for their faith? Hasn't that been going on already? Well, yeah. But although these are true, there is an important distinction to make. And that's what I want to bring up here this morning. The trials and the tribulations that we face today are the result of a God-rejecting world. It's a result from back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's in rebellion against God. And the trials and the tribulations that we encounter today in this world, they're a result of a Christ-rejecting world. It's important to look at the source of tribulation today. Now, yes, God does allow those things to take place because it's a refining time in our lives and it's building character and godliness in our lives. But we look at the source of it. Jesus said that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Jesus is the victor today. He's overcome the world. But there's going to come a time when he is going to establish that after the tribulation. He's going to establish his reign on the world. Now, and it's true that we'll have difficulty, but it's because we're living as witnesses for Christ today. We're living for the one and witnessing of the one that the world is trying to shut out. And that's important to see the source of our tribulation today. It's the result of living in that Christ-rejecting world. But the tribulation that is to come, this final 7-year period, is going to be God's judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world. And it's important to see that distinction. And real quickly here, I want to look at the purpose for the tribulation. I've already mentioned a few things, but let's look through these five things that I want to look at as for the purpose for the tribulation. First of all, to bring Israel back to God. The tribulation period is going to be a difficult time for Israel, but it will be a time where they, as a nation, are going to be humbled, where they will once again turn back to their God, to the Lord, and seek His help. It'll be in that time a trial that will lead to their deliverance and salvation. So first of all, purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to God. And we see that there is going to be that 144,000 that are going to be sealed there in Revelation 7, out of the nations of Israel, out of the tribes of Israel. And they're going to be going forth and proclaiming the gospel. And there are going to be a great number of people that will be saved and turn to the Messiah during the tribulation. But God is going to be bringing out His people, that remnant. Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us that all Israel will be saved. It's going to take place during that seven-year period. Secondly, purpose for the tribulation is to bring judgment upon the Gentile nations. Those, in other words, that are in rebellion against God. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." Check this out. "They have also divided up my land." What are we seeing happening in Israel today? A fight for the land. God says, "I'm going to judge them for that." So secondly, it's to bring judgment upon the Gentile nations. Thirdly, it's to punish the wicked. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 9 to 11 says, "Behold, the day the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So thirdly, it's to punish the wicked. Fourthly, it's to punish Satan. We know that Satan is being allowed to kind of run his course in trying to deceive as many as possible. But we know that Satan ultimately is one that's going to be punished. We see in Revelation that the beast and the false prophet, speaking of the Antichrist and also referring to Satan, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, it says, where he's going to be tormented day and night. Hell is not a place where Satan dwells, where he's going to be at home. Hell is going to be a place where he is going to be punished and tormented for all of eternity. So Satan is going to be punished during that time. Isaiah 24, verse 21 to 22 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished." So it's to punish Satan. And lastly, number five, it's also this period of tribulation, the purpose of it is to save many. As I've said already, there is going to be a great number of people that will be saved. Because of the Lord's long suffering, many will be saved and spared during this time. Revelation chapter 7, let me just read that to you because this is cool. It says there in verses 13 to 15, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes?'" This is, remember again, John's up in the heavens there. He says, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And John said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." There are those that will come out of the tribulation period having given their lives to the Lord, and they will be saved. They have washed their clothes, it says, in the blood of the Lamb. Many that will be saved. And so this time of tribulation, as we saw in Revelation at the end of chapter 6, it's the wrath of the Lamb that's taking place upon the world. Now some of you think, how awful is that? That God would judge His people? Well, we understand, or not judge His people, but judge the world. We understand that sin needs to be judged. And many people throw up their arms and go, "Oh, how awful. I would not want to serve a God like that." But I think, you know, when God sent His Son to the world, He sent His Son to save the world. And so far, He's been spending 2,000 years giving people time to repent. Our God is not a God that is quick to judge and throw out his wrath. He's been giving 2,000 years plus for people to get their lives right with him. He's very long-suffering. Sometimes I think, God, just hurry up already. These people have had long enough. He's more gracious than I am. And I think the seven-year period as well. It's another opportunity where God is showing his long-suffering, because although when the tribulation starts, he could just say, okay, it's time now, and boom, lightning and lightning bolts coming down and just wiping out the world. He could do it in an instant, but he's prolonging it for 7 years so that he gives people an opportunity to turn. Our God is a gracious God, not wanting anyone to perish. So I wanted this morning to look at the purpose of tribulation, because some of you are looking at the events and what's going to happen, the rapture, when does it take place, before the tribulation, during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. I believe it takes place before the tribulation, because it says in the Bible that God has not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation. When Abraham was praying for his nephew, God said that I won't judge the wicked with the righteous, or I won't judge the righteous with the wicked. God's going to remove his people. God's going to take the church out of the way so that he can judge those that have not turned to him. But he's giving them that opportunity to turn to him. Well, let's look at verse 29 now, and we'll pick it up where we left off last Sunday. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There is going to come that cataclysmic shaking in the cosmos that will precede and really surround the Lord's return. There are a lot of prophetic passages that point to this kind of event. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 14 speaks of that. Well, let me read to you Joel chapter 2, just to give you an idea of some of these prophetic passages that kind of point to that. Joel 2, verse 10 says this: the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So the day of the Lord, speaking of that second coming of Jesus, it is going to be a time where the earth and the heavens are shaken. It's going to be very clear. We saw previously that many are going to be saying, look, here's the Christ. There he is in the desert, or there he is in the inner rooms. We found him, there he is. But Matthew is writing and showing, and Jesus is saying, listen, you will know when I'm coming again. It's going to be unmistakable. There is going to be a shaking. There is going to be a disturbance in the cosmos that will make it very clear that I'm coming again. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory again. It's going to be very unmistakable. We're going to see him coming on the clouds. And Jude tells us that he is going to come again on the clouds with his saints, thousands of his saints at his side. That's going to be us. We're going to be coming with him at his side. Isn't that going to be awesome? Man, that's going to be so cool. What a ride that's going to be. But the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. You will see it. You will know. Don't listen to other people when they're saying, hey, we found the Christ, there he is. No, you will know. You will see him. And then it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Interesting. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now that idea for all the tribes is really speaking of, when you look at the original language, dealing with the tribes of Israel. The people of Israel are going to begin to mourn. Interesting. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, just two books over from Matthew, to the left. Zechariah chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 10 to 12. And it says there, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. And it goes on. But it speaks of that great day of mourning. Why? Because they will look on him whom they pierced. The tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and they will recognize him for the first time, and they will see, this is the one whom we crucified. This is the one that we rejected, and there is going to be a great mourning because they will see their error. They will see how they had hardened their hearts towards him at his first coming. And there will be a great mourning. But the tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, will see him finally and recognize him for who he is, their Messiah. And they will turn to him. And they will see the man, Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see, this is neat. This is what the Jews were looking for at his first coming. This is the way that they were expecting him to come the first time. And that's one reason why they had kind of rejected him. Oh, surely this can't be the Messiah. He's not doing what we expected of him coming with. He came as a suffering servant the first time. Why? Because he had a greater work to do. He had a work to do so that we could be partakers with him in that kingdom. He had to die for us, so that we could enter into that relationship with him. But the second time he comes, make no mistake, he will come with great power and glory. And the people will see and know that this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And again, that trumpet was often sounded in Israel to gather together an assembly. And that angel is going to blow that trumpet. And they will be gathered together, the elect. Again, Jesus is dealing with Israel. So the elect here is Israel, not the church. And we saw that a few verses ago as well. The Lord is going to bring Israel back. How great that day is going to be. Turn with me again back to Zechariah. Two books over to the left. There's a lot of good things in Zechariah. But look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, because I love this. Jesus says in Zechariah 8, verse... Well, look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now skip down to verse 8. And he says here, I will bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Israel is going to be brought back, where again, he will be their God, and they will be his people. He's going to gather together his elect from the four winds. In other words, from the four corners of the earth. From all around, he's going to gather them together, where again, he will be their God. Now, look at verse 32. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now the fig tree, as we've seen already through the book of Matthew, the fig tree is symbolic of a picture of Israel. We see various verses that speak of that in the Old Testament. Now it says, when the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. In other words, when you begin to see this branch, this fig tree beginning to bear that fruit, beginning to kind of come to life here, know that summer is near. Now, a lot of people believe what Jesus is speaking of here is that when the nation of Israel, when you begin to see this nation come alive again, know that my return is imminent, that it is very near. Now, some wonder, well, is it speaking of when the nation of Israel became that independent nation again in 1948, or is it speaking of when they captured Jerusalem again back in 1969 or 67? 67. And he goes on to say, you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, a lot of people think, oh, okay, what's the generation here that he's speaking of? This generation. Is he speaking to his disciples? This group of people will not pass away till they see all these things take place? All these things that we're seeing in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 here? Now, of course, that didn't happen. Some people try to relate, you know, verse 15 again, the abomination of desolation, to 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple was sacked and destroyed at the hands of Titus and the Roman armies. Some people believe that that's what Jesus was speaking of, and that generation will witness all those things, which they did. That's not what he's talking about. We know that verse 15 is not referring to 70 AD. It's referring to a future event. So what is that generation that will not pass away? Well, again, some people believe, well, it's a generation that will see those things take place, that they will see when Israel begins to have life again, that generation that witnesses that is going to be the generation that will see the return of the Lord. And so when Israel became an independent nation back in 1948, people were thinking, this is it. We're the generation. Well, how long is a generation? Well, many believe that a generation was 40 years. So they began to, you know, count ahead. Okay, 48 to plus 40 or 88. Great. That's the year the Lord's going to return. Remember the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 88. There was a book that was written. Do you guys heard of that book? There was a book that was written on that. And people were beginning to calculate. In fact, the guy that wrote the book, his last name was like Wisenut or something like that. Seriously, I mean, you think that's very fitting, isn't it? That's good. But this guy also set up, you know, a trip to Israel because thought, okay, and he figured that it was going to come, the Lord was going to come at the Feast of Tabernacles. So they set up a trip to Israel for that event, thinking, well, you know, of course, it's going to be a lot closer of a trip if we're right there in Jerusalem. So we're going to go over there. And he got people drummed up in that, and they got all excited, and they went over there. And there were some people that kind of, you know, looked into it. And it's funny because they were all buying return airfare. And you think, well, if you really believe that the Lord's going to be coming again, you just need a one-way ticket. But I don't know if they were doubting themselves. But of course, now you can go to bookstores, and you'll see that book in the, you know, in the bargain bin for, you know, 50 cents or something. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988, truly, is a book written on that. So people were beginning to calculate and thought, well, okay, it obviously must not be when the nation of Israel became a nation again in 48. So maybe it was when they again had possession of Jerusalem, when they retained that, you know, control of Jerusalem. It must be from 67 then, and they're again beginning to calculate. Well, it's hard to really judge what a generation is. How long is a generation? Sometimes in the Bible it's 40 years, sometimes it's 70, sometimes it's 100 years. We don't really know what a generation is. But it's interesting when you begin to look in Luke at the parallel passage. Let's turn over there to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. And then he adds this that Matthew doesn't. And all the trees. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Till all things take place. When you begin to see the fig tree and all the trees, I believe speaking of all the nations. And what's interesting is in the last number of years, we've begun to see a great budding forth of various nations. Nations coming apart, breaking free from communism, and having life in themselves again. And these nations breaking away and splitting up and becoming independent nations again. We're seeing a great work happening among the world that we live in within the last number of years. It's exciting to see what's happening. I say all that to say this. I believe the Lord is coming soon. I believe we're seeing the signs all around us. Now, this term generation, what generation? It could be that a generation is 100 years and that it will, mean that the generation that sees those things take place, in other words, I believe we're a generation that are seeing these things taking place. The things that we're seeing in Matthew 24, we're seeing Israel becoming, I mean, who would have thought that a nation that's lost its land and kind of been scattered through all the nations will be brought back together and have their land again? Who would have thought that we'd ever see that happen? It's never happened in the history of the world before. Incredible times that we're living in. The things that we're witnessing are amazing. And it could very well be that we are that generation seeing all these things, that we'll be the generation alive when the Lord returns. I don't know. But that word generation from the word genea also is a reference to a race of people, a group of people. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, to the Jews here. And I believe it's also a reference to say that you, this people, this race, this generation, this nation will not pass away till all these things take place. And so it is that the Israelites have been a generation like none other that have persevered. They are a perpetual people that will not die out. Though the world has come against them and tried to annihilate them, they continue on. And they will be a people that will remain continuing on until the Lord comes back. Though the plan of the enemy is to wipe them out, God's people, they will remain until the Lord comes back. And I believe it refers to that as well. This generation will not pass away. This group of people, this nation of Israel, will not pass away till all is fulfilled, till the Lord returns. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that good? I love that verse. Boy, you can underline that. Because you begin to understand, hey man, when we're people that are getting into the Word of God, we're getting into stuff that is lasting. You know, promises from other people are going to pass away. What other people say, those words aren't going to always hold a lot of water. But his words, the Word of God, will by no means ever pass away. They will remain, they are true, and they will come to fruition. That's why it's important that we be a people that remain in the Word of God. Because this is something that we have that's lasting. A lot of other stuff out there is just fleeting. It's passing along. A lot of churches can get hooked into things that are just the latest craze. But they come in and they fade away. Why not stick with something that you know is going to last? Why not just stick with the Word of God? That's all we need. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the Lord says in verse 36, and then also in verse 44, of that day and hour no one knows. Now after looking at the various prophecies and calculations, you would think that it could be somewhat known when Jesus will come. We know that he says when you see the abomination of desolation, know that you can count from Daniel chapter 9 that there will be 1290 days until the end. It seems like you'd be able to calculate the return, the second coming of the Lord. Verse 44 also says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I think as we get into this next part of Matthew, it's important to again realize that we're really dealing with two comings of the Lord. We're looking at the rapture and his second coming. One is in the clouds and for his church, and the other is to the earth and with his church. Really two comings of the Lord that we're going to see, the rapture and his second coming. What is Jesus referring to in this next passage? Well, let's get into it. We're given some more clues here as we get into verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah were interesting days. It was days of, says in Genesis chapter 6, that there was, people were multiplying. I believe a great population explosion was taking place, much like we're seeing today in our world. It was a period of real wickedness and perversion. It says the thoughts of people were wicked all the time, continuously having wicked thoughts, bent on evil. So the days of Noah were very similar to the kinds of things that we're witnessing today in our world, in our lifetime. Population explosion, real perversion, wickedness like you would not imagine. Very similar to the days of Noah. But it also says here in verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Interesting. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it's not to say that these were bad things that they were doing. It's really saying that it was life as usual, business as normal. Things were just continuing on as though it always had been in people's minds. They were not expecting anything to happen. Although Noah was spending 120 years building this mammoth-looking, weird kind of construction. I know what he's building. It was a boat, thank you. But in the people's eyes, they were going, "What in the world is this? What are you doing, Noah? You're off your rocker here. This is absurd." Noah's in here saying, "Well, you know, it's going to rain pretty heavy. And, I'm just getting ready. Lord sending rain." Now, I believe that up until this time, they had not even seen rain. The way that the world was created, I don't believe that it had even rained up until this point. So Noah's speaking about rain, and they're going, "Man, you've been out in the sun too long, Noah. Better go sit in some shade here. You're not making sense. Building this atrocity, whatever this thing is. Man, you must have thought he's weird." And so they just continued on. Though Noah was doing these things, though the signs were there, though Noah was preaching, it says in the Bible that he was preaching the gospel, people just continued on with business as usual. Just continued on. "And so it will be," it says, "as in the days of Noah." They did not know. We live in a world where people are just continuing on. Though they see all around them the signs of the times, people telling them, "Man, the Lord's coming soon." They just go, "Ah, I don't know about that. That's pretty weird. That's kind of far out." And they just go on with life as normal. But with the people in the days of Noah, man, it took them by surprise. And Noah kind of sailed away. I believe it's going to be like that when the Lord comes again. Now it says here, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." How many people hope that they're the ones that are taken? Now, growing up, I always heard this related to the rapture. Speaking of the days of Noah, I always heard about this being likened to the rapture. When the Lord's going to come again and rapture up his people, there will be some that will be taken and there will be others that will be left that will have to go through that period of judgment. Interesting. We find ourselves in a bit of a pickle as to what he is speaking of here. Now, what is interesting is that as we look at this word, taken, in verse 39 it says that, "and took them all away." That word for "took" in verse 39 is different than the word "taken" in verse 40 and 41. The word "took" in verse 39 is the Greek word "airo," A-I-R-O. And that word "airo" is oftentimes used in a way of being taken away in judgment. But the word in verse 40 and 41 is the Greek word "paralambano," which is a word that is oftentimes used in taking to one's side. The first time we see that word "paralambano" used in the New Testament is in Matthew when Joseph took Mary as his wife. took him as his wife. Interesting. We see that word arrow used in John 15:2, that word for taking away judgment. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Paralambano is used in John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Receive you is paralambano. Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, those words are interesting because there are two different words used there. Now, I don't want to build a big case on that because those words are not always consistently used in that manner. But it's interesting that there are two different words used here, and those two words have a very different kind of a meaning to it. Some believe that because it is an unknown time, and that it happens with an unexpectancy because it's sandwiched between verse 36 and verse 44, dealing with this hour that no one will know. Some believe that it must be the rapture, while others say that even during the time of tribulation, there will be some that will be conducting life as normal without any thought to the end of the world. It's how it's seen in the days of Noah. And so there's a great debate in Christian circles as to what he is speaking of here, the rapture or taken away in judgment. And you're all asking, Brent, what is it? Is it the rapture or is it the second coming? Yes. But notice this also in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Who's he speaking to there? He's speaking to his disciples. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That would be addressed to the church, your Lord. So he's saying, be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. If he's speaking of taking away in judgment during the tribulation, the wicked that are the ones that are taken away, well, he wouldn't need to say that. What hour your Lord is coming. I believe it very well could be speaking of the rapture here. I believe it could also be speaking of his second coming, where those that are the ones that are wicked will be wiped out in judgment. And those that are waiting for his return are going to be left here. It could very well have that double fulfillment there. But we don't need to split hairs over it. Because I know this, when the Lord comes, I'm going. Whenever that may be. I don't need to try to nail it down to a date. I don't need to try to say, this is what the Bible codes tell me. This is when it's going to be. I just need to be ready. I just need to be waiting for the Lord. And that's the real key there. Because look at verse 43. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now you'd think, why is he referring to this thief coming in the night? I think the real message is this. Be ready. That's what we need to glean from this here, is the very idea, the very message of this. Guys, be ready. Don't be taken by surprise. You see, the very thought of living in the last days should motivate us to live pure lives. That's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. People, when we're living lives that are expecting his immediate and imminent return at any time, we're going to live lives that are ready. Every age throughout the church has lived to that idea that he's coming at any moment. I think God's designed that. People can go, well, the early church was expecting to come at any time, and he hasn't come, so why should we expect it? I think just so that we're ready. And that we're living lives that are pure and waiting for him. I believe that's what God desires from every people through the ages, to be ready for him. Man, you think of when Jesus came back after the resurrection and began to spend time with his disciples. He could be over here and the disciples were off talking somewhere, and all of a sudden Jesus would show up right in their midst and just be kind of like, hey guys, and they'd be all like, Jesus, come on. You know, give us a little bit of warning or something, man. Now, I got to tell you, those guys would have soon realized, man, we better be ready because he can just show up at any time here. The way this guy's going, man, and we don't want to be talking bad about anybody. We don't want to be doing anything silly because he can all of a sudden just show up in our midst and all of a sudden, you know, they're doing something. He's like, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, freaking out again. And that's the way that we need to live. I'm not in fear and going, you know, is he? But just going, Lord, you're going to come back at any time. And I want to be ready for you. I want to live a life of holiness and purity. So when you come back, you will find that faithfulness. Be ready. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Again, just be going about what the Lord has desired you to do and designed for you to do. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Just begin to be people that are giving out the word of God that nourishes people. Just begin to share the good news with people. Man, just be found that faithful servant of the Lord. Be just going about, not going, you know, oh, Lord, are you, is there really any point to this? Are you really coming about? No. Just be ready and be living that life of service for the Lord until he comes. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. So we see two groups here in this parable. Those that were waiting for the Lord's return and went about the work that he gave them to do. And then there were those that said the Lord is delaying his return and they began to live wickedly. And sadly, there are a lot of those that are just going, you know, all this talk about the Lord coming anytime, I just don't buy it. I don't. He's taken this long. He could take another 2,000 years. Man, I'm just going to do my thing right now. When the Lord comes back, then, okay, I'll get my life right with the Lord. And, you know, you have people with that kind of attitude. So the Lord is making that distinction here between two people. You say, man, be ready. Don't be like that evil servant that says that he's delaying his coming. And then it says, and we'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll cut him in two may refer to the idea of separation. He's going to make that separation. Not literally that they're going to be cut in two in some kind of torturous judgment, but that he's going to make that separation here between those that are his and those that aren't. And they will be separated away with the rest of the unbelievers where they will experience judgment. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That time where I believe for all of eternity, they're going to be sitting there going, ah, we missed it. We failed to respond. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, like whenever you've done something wrong, you just kind of go, ah, and you just kind of grit your teeth. I think these people are going to, for all of eternity, be gone. Oh, we missed out on what the Lord had for us. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Be those that are ready and going about the Lord's work until he comes. Let's pray.